Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. On this 10th Sunday after Pentecost in the year of our Lord, 2026, of the Reformation of the Western Church, the 508th, and of the independence of the United States, the 250th, we hear how Jesus fed 5,000, or about 5,000 men, plus women and children. But first, we hear how Jesus responded after he heard of the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptizer had been beheaded by a lustful ruler of God's chosen people for calling out the ruler's adultery with his brother's wife. Adultery, as we've learned in Bible and catechism classes, is forbidden by God in what we call the sixth commandment, which tells us, you shall not commit adultery. Evangelical Lutheran pastors and congregations have taught for centuries that the sixth commandment means we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. According to St. Matthew's record in verse 5 of chapter 14 and according to St. Mark's record in verse 19 of chapter 6, both Herod and his brother's wife, Herodias, had been wanting to kill John for a while because John kept telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." But Herod's fear of the crowd, who regarded John to be a prophet of the Lord, and Herod's enjoyment in the other things John said, remained for the moment greater than his lust for his brother's wife and for John's murder. However, Herod's fear of the crowd and of God was finally overcome by his fear, lust, and mistrust in the women of his home. The daughter of Herodias, Herod's niece, danced provocatively. Herod lusted, and John was killed. For the sins of Herod the Tetrarch, John the Baptist was killed. It doesn't matter who you are. Death is always the fruit of sin. And until our Lord returns, Christians will unfortunately and undoubtedly suffer for other people's sin as well as our own. When Herod took to calling Philip's wife his own wife, not only did Philip suffer, whether or not he acknowledged it, but so did their children. St. Paul says that a very real consequence of divorce is that the children of divorce become unclean because of their divorced parents. Social science statistics prove it. Children of divorce are statistically more likely to spend less time with either parent, to be sexually assaulted, to be depressed and anxious, to struggle to make ends meet, to be incarcerated, to become pregnant outside the bonds and sanctity of holy matrimony, and to divorce their future spouses. Herodias' daughter did not grow up to become a clean and artful ballet dancer. Her dance moves did not help demonstrate accurate interpretations of biblical stories or to resolve any moral or ethical dilemmas. Maybe there have been some, but I've never heard of a ballet dancer being offered half a kingdom. Herodias' daughter became a kind of provocative dancer, the kind of dancer that pleases powerful men in such a way that they'd eagerly offer to give away half their earthly wealth and even murder a prophet of the Lord to encourage future provocative displays. That's not how clean godly children grow up to love and serve their neighbors. When Herod the Tetrarch took to calling Philip's wife his own wife, not only did Philip and his children suffer, but so did every member of God's chosen people. If what God has joined together cannot be separated by any man, then just because Herod, a ruler of God's chosen people, called her his wife, does not actually make his marriage to his brother's wife a valid marriage that God has joined together. No matter what Herod the Tetrarch, Philip the other Tetrarch, Herodias the wife of Philip, or any earthly or churchly authority says, Jesus, the divine Son of God, calls it adultery, which he and his father have strictly forbidden. God calls us to repent of all sin, even and especially adultery. It remains among our one true God's top 10 things not to do ever. No, not ever. No, not even once. But many of us who call ourselves Christians do commit and act as though Christians condone adultery. We act as though legally marrying someone else's God-given wife is not a sin in God's eyes. We act as though our desires are more important than God's will and God's law. These days, married women can put on a dress and carry flowers. They can even officiate their own ceremonies with another man or another woman if they choose, and then legally change their names if they want. All because the law of the land says they can, and because no godly friend, no godly family member, and no godly preacher have ever told them what God calls what they're doing. Or because, as unbelievers, they ignore all the godly advice they have been given. Jesus comes right out in the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel and says, if a wife divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. St. Paul reinforces these words of our Lord in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul tells the Christians in Corinth that the Christian wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the Christian husband should not divorce his wife. The only exception Scripture ever seems to give regarding divorce is not when a husband or wife is unhappy. Scripture never gives unhappiness as a Christian motivation to do anything good. The only biblical exception is when a husband or wife is either unbelieving or unforgiving. In either case, Jesus tells us that unless you forgive those who sin against you, Jesus will not forgive you. But you may ask, how many times should I forgive a wife or a husband or a brother who sins against me? Jesus says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. Personally, I've never kept count of anyone's sins against me. There'd be no point and no end to it. But even though I endeavor to forgive those who sin against me and pray, God, help me to remember to forgive as you have always forgiven me. I may change how I relate with and behave with those who habitually sin against me. Oftentimes, it's good for me to change my behavior with habitual sinners, both to avoid tempting them and me to sin again, and to protect and keep loved ones safe from harm and or from being defiled by our bad behavior. The sin of adultery is a poison that destroys generations. So John told Herod to stop it. But the law does not keep Herod from continuing to sin in bigger and badder ways. So God provides the antidote to all our adulterous sins. Remember, this is John, who, while he had been contained and growing for 6 months in his own mother's womb, when he heard the voice of the blessed mother of his Lord, he leapt for joy. The Holy Spirit had recently overshadowed Blessed Mary and caused her to become the mother of the Son of God. The eternal Son of God had just begun to grow his own holy body and precious blood within his blessed mother's womb. and the excitement of the unborn John for his Lord and Savior could barely be contained within Elizabeth's womb. About 30 years later, at the proper time down by the River Jordan, John, who had been providing a baptism of repentance, saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and remain on his cousin Jesus. So John began announcing Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you better believe the sin of the world includes all our adulterous sins. John's baptism of Jesus was to fulfill all righteousness. But before John was killed, Jesus declared his cousin John to be Elijah who was to come and to be the greatest man who has ever been born. But as great a man as John was, even John's death was not the death that would cover the sins of the world. Only the death of the divine Son of Man could do that. Jesus, the man everyone was coming to see now that John the Baptizer was no longer around to baptize sinners and call them to repentance, got in a boat, withdrew from the crowds, and went to a desolate place by himself. The eternal Son of God, who has become the prophesied Son of Man, took some time alone. The biblical accounts of Jesus' ministry in Galilee mention some of the breaks Jesus took. There aren't many of them, but when Jesus goes off by himself, the biblical records usually include the detail that Jesus went off and prayed or spoke with his Father or was ministered to by angels. But when Jesus hears of John's gruesome death, all it says is that Jesus got in a boat and sailed off by himself. We're left to imagine what Jesus may have contemplated during this alone time. Instead of saving John from his fate in Herod's prison, Jesus had been performing mighty works in the cities of Galilee. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, well, they didn't turn out so well. Jesus told them the day of judgment will be more bearable for the punished cities of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom than for them. The man Jesus had called the greatest man born of women, the last of the prophets, and more than a prophet, Elijah himself, remained locked up in Herod the Tetrarch's prison, wondering if Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had not been locked up for merely preaching against the sin of adultery. He'd been locked up for telling Herod the Tetrarch to stop sleeping with the wife of his own half-brother Philip, the other Tetrarch. The chosen people of God, and especially their local rulers, should not behave the way Herod the Tetrarch behaved with his brother's wife. John didn't have an ecclesiastical supervisor to give him advice, but we can imagine the worldly wise advice some of his friends might have given him, even though John followed Jesus' advice in Matthew 18 and personally told Herod to stop sinning rather than putting Herod on blast at the city gate. Well, John, Herod's probably not as upset with what you said. He's just upset with how you said it. Or there's this one. Perhaps there's a better way you could have approached Herod. Or, John, you really should do a better job of picking your battles. Or, perhaps that's not a hill you should die on, John. In the experience of John the Baptizer and of not a few faithful shepherds we've either known or heard about, one of the quickest ways to be quickly shoveled off to another field of service or to be permanently retired from the office of overseer and proclaimer of God's word and will is to tell an important member of the congregation or someone they admire to stop their habitual sinning. John did this when he had heard about Herod the Jewish Tetrarch taking his brother's wife Herodias into his bed. While her husband Philip lived, God's law specifically forbids such behavior. So Herod captured John and shut him up in prison. But fortunately for John, Herod did not kill John due to John's extreme popularity as a holy prophet of the Lord. whom Jesus had proclaimed to be more than a prophet. Jesus declared John to be Elijah, the forerunner of the Lord's Messiah. The Lord's Messiah is the anointed one of God who saves his people from their sins, even and especially the sin of adultery. But Herod, after seeing his brother's wife's daughter dance, Herod vowed to give her anything she asked, up to half his tetrarchy. Her mother, the wife of Herod's brother Philip, the other tetrarch, told her to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. Unfortunately for John, the fear that exceeded Herod's fear of the crowds outside his home was Herod's fear of his dear brother's wife and all the others who heard his vow and her special ability to use his own words against him inside their home. Being a ruler of the Jews did not prevent Herod from fearing the women in his home more than he feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things. So Herod gave Herodias' daughter what she asked for. The truth of the matter is that truly called and ordained preachers of God's will and word do not get to pick their battles or choose the hill on which they will die. These choices are made by the sinners who freely choose to sin despite the godly warnings of Scripture, of godly sermons, and of godly friends, if they have any godly friends left. Godly friends gently call each other to repent for the sake of our immortal souls. Godly preachers call us to repent before it's too late. God's preachers and godly friends do not pick their battles. How our brothers and sisters decide to sin does. When Jesus stood before the crowd of Jewish leaders at Pilate's judgment seat, it was the crowds of Jesus' very own chosen brothers and sisters who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The sins of our brothers and sisters are the hills godly preachers and even godly friends are sometimes called to die on. The sins of Jesus' chosen brothers and sisters sent him up the hill of the skull called Golgotha, where Jesus died. But this time, the man who died was God's own beloved Son, who was and remains able to bear the sins of the entire world, including all your sins of adultery. The fruit of sin is always death. And defiled by these sins that were not his, Jesus died. But this time, because these sins do not belong to Jesus, death could not keep its hold on him. The baptism of John fulfilled all righteousness, not by washing away any sins of Jesus, but because Jesus was and remains without sin. John's baptism put all your sins on Jesus, so that the baptism Jesus sends his believers to give you now bestows his righteousness on us as we continue to hear and learn all that Jesus has commanded. Like John's death, none of our sacrifices takes away any sins the way that Jesus' death does. But those deaths do fortify the faithful who desire to repent of their sins and endeavor to persevere until the end. Deaths of the faithful embolden other faithful children of God to endure all the way to the end of life in this world, no matter what terrors this world or its evil prince use to try to divert us away from the one true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Emboldened by the faithful death of John, Jesus went ashore from his brief alone time and chose to have compassion on all the people who were hungry to receive what Jesus provides in the way he provides it. Even the ones who were there just thinking they'd get to see something special, and even the ones who don't like fish or can't eat gluten, they were all able to eat their fill and be satisfied because they were learning to live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Each time you hear the word of God faithfully proclaimed, Jesus comes ashore for you. Each time you faithfully call on his name, Jesus comes ashore for you. Each time you gather together in his name to sing and praise God, Jesus comes ashore for you. Each time he calls you on each Lord's Day, on which his saints gather to take and eat his body and drink from the cup of his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus comes ashore for you and brings with him angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. Now, here, Jesus has come ashore for you. You need not go away. Jesus has sent his servants to give you who repent of your sins and want to do better, his body to eat and his blood to drink. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you're able for the blessing of the votum. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.